Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The prophet Haggai told the people of Israel, "Consider your ways," or, more literally, "Set your heart on your path." What motivates you to live the way you do? What brings you joy? What makes you cry? At that time, Jerusalem's temple had been just a bare foundation for 14 years. Is your temple in disrepair today? Has it been that way for a while? Consider your ways and seek first the kingdom of God. Please open your Bible to Haggai chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola concludes his study of this chapter.
God says, consider your ways. The Hebrew phrase can be translated, put your heart on your road. And ask yourself, where are your priorities? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? I think that those three words, consider your ways, are something that I know personally I can ask myself in my morning devotions and in my evening at the end of a day. What was today all about? It's been said that desires dictate our priorities, priorities shape our choices, and choices determine our actions. Bottom line is that we do what is important to us. And their actions were driven by their desires that were twisted. And so Jehovah says, consider your ways. Now notice in verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Let me make this practical for you. They had sown bountiful crops, but they reaped sparingly. They ate plenty of food, but never had enough. They drank to their heart's content, but their thirst was never satisfied. They had closets full of clothing, but they never had anything to wear. They earned decent wages, but could never get ahead. Why? Well, the answer is in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17, God said to them, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and he shut up the heavens that there be no rain and that the land yield not her fruit and lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. In the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes that covetousness, or the devoting of one's life to the accumulation of more things at the expense of one's soul, is idolatry. Jesus said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And yet, you can't listen to a radio program or watch a television broadcast where everything curries covetousness. If I only had this car, if I only drank this energy drink, I would be fulfilled. No, I'd still be a 68-year-old nerd. Nothing will ever change that. Covetousness is idolatry. You see, when you and I as Americans think of idolatry, we think of tribes deep in the jungle, bowing down before statues. That's one form of idolatry. Listen to the biblical definition of idolatry. Quote, the longing of the creature which has forsaken God to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. That's idolatry. Beloved, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. What was he talking about? food, clothing. All that? Yeah. Do you have food? You obviously have clothing. The Bible says, with food and clothing, therewith be content. Anything more than that is like whipped cream and cherry on a hot fudge sundae. Beloved, whenever a Christian makes decisions to prioritize their life around sowing and eating and drinking and clothing ourselves and earning wages instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, your entire Christian life is going to be one of constant frustration and emptiness inside. Just ask Jesus. He told the woman at the well who had lived for pleasure, "Whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Lost my place there. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Yeah. Beloved, if you or I are duped into spending all of our time and energy seeking comfort and security from the world or to be just like the world instead of living for the will of God and the glory of God, every pleasure will leave its sour aftertaste of depression and guilt and frustration. That's what Jesus is saying. The problem with the people of God in Haggai's day, it may be my problem, or the problem of the church today, is simple. Distorted priorities and indifference to the things of God and the glory of God. You see, the temple of God in the Old Testament existed for the glory of God. You and I are the temple of God. And why do we exist? We exist to live for his glory. It's been said, quote, "A kingdom man is a man who visibly demonstrates the comprehensive rule of God underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of his life, both publicly and privately." And so in verses 7 and 8, Haggai, speaking on behalf of the Lord, urges them to consider their ways and get back on track. Again, God just doesn't wipe them out. He says, okay, let's try this again. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," verse 7, "consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." So the Lord, Jehovah, is displeased with the present condition of his house, but he will be pleased with the obedience of his people. So he says to them, go up to the mountain, get wood, get back to doing the work that God called you to do, that I called you to do. And notice that obedience on the part of the people would indicate that Jehovah once again had the first place in their lives. Whenever the Bible talks about obedience, it really irks me that some people say that's legalism. No, it's not. Legalism is trying to work your way into heaven apart from Christ. Obedience is obedience. That's the proof of lordship. God calls them to get their priorities right by getting back to working on his temple. But he tells them to do it with the right heart. You see, because you and I can be doing the right things with the wrong heart, with the wrong motive. He says, if you're going to do what I call you to do it to please me, do it to bring me glory. You see, every one of us here this morning claiming to be a Christian is called the temple of God. And the highest calling of every Christian is to be a servant of God, not volunteers. Let's never use that term again here. We're looking for volunteers. Now, temple builders are servants whose singular goal in life is to be devoted to Christ and for his glory. Whether it be parking a car, passing out food, changing diapers, or preaching a sermon. Again, look at verse 9. "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Once again, God explains why they were frustrated, despite their best efforts to succeed. God simply says it's because your priorities are all wrong. You see, when you step into the kingdom of God, our priorities are to change. He's talking to his people. He's talking to you and me. Instead of tending to his business, they attended to their own first. Instead of building his house, they built their house first. Now, know this, beloved. The problem wasn't Satan. The problem was their distorted heart and priorities. Listen to this quote. Amazing. If you can't see the sun, you will be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. And because of misplaced priorities, verse 10, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. God uses nature to get our attention. He stopped the heavens from giving dew, and he stopped the earth from producing fruit. And in verse 11, I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. God blew upon it. You know, sometimes the Lord's love for us feels like the opposite of love, but that's only because we can't see everything that he sees. God's purpose in his severe dealings with them was not for their destruction, but to get their attention and to bring them to repentance. His motivation is never revenge. He's motivated by compassion. He wasn't wielding his power and justice as punishment, but a wake-up call. And in every ounce of God's dealing with them, he simply was calling his people to consider their ways and get back on track. Why does God deal with us at times this way? I'll tell you why. Because our God is a jealous God who will take the back seat or second place to nobody or nothing. Period. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God was willing to watch them hunger if that's what it took for them to hunger for him again. God was willing to let them thirst if that's what it took for them to thirst for righteousness. God was willing to compromise his people's livelihood if that's what it took for them to look for him, to him for all that they needed. The prophet Hosea put it this way: come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will build us up. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They're listening now. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Now they're beginning to see it. Oh, now we get it. We get it now. God allowed all of this to happen to get our attention, to draw us back to him. And then notice, in verse 13, then spoke the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, I'm done with you, you losers. He says, I am with you. And when you get your priorities back to where they should be, I will strengthen you. I will empower you. I will be with you. And notice that divine work of God, verse 14, and the Lord stirred up. The word stirred up in the Hebrew means to arouse, to awaken, to excite, to insight, to arouse to action, to open one's eyes. God stirs up Zerubbabel. God stirs up Joshua. God stirs up the remnant of the people, and they get to work. Finally, that only took 14 years. But you see, how we measure time and how God measures time are so different. In human terms, 14 years had passed. But as far as God was concerned, okay, you stopped here, and when you pick up, I'm going to pick up where you were 14 years ago. You'll get it, Raymond. You'll get it. That there's one agenda for your life, and that's mine. And we're going to go back to where you should have been 14 years ago. Okay? Okay? It's been said that a spirit-stirred servant of Jesus Christ will not only do the work, they will love the work because they love the Lord of the work. And they will do what they do if no one is watching. Because the only one that matters is always watching. And I want you to notice here now in verse 14, beloved, that what the people did proved the genuineness of their faith and repentance. They returned to the Lord. They began working on the house of the Lord. They picked up where they left off 14 years ago. God didn't quit on them. They quit on God. God never quits on us. He never quits. Never. Isn't that beautiful? We may wander. We may waver. We may get off track. But he never does. It's not like he's sitting in heaven going, "No, I forgot what I called Raymond to do." What was he supposed to be doing? You see, I forget. You forget. We forget. And so the message for us today is this. Consider your ways. If our priorities in life are wrong, nothing will satisfy us. Again, I've said this a lot recently. Just ask King Solomon. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Read it today. It will save you a lot of money and a lot of frustration. If you think that that new bow, that new gal, that new job, that new promotion, that new garden, that new car, that new music collection, that new house is going to satisfy you. No, it won't. It's been said that a Christian is not a person who believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. Satan believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. A Christian is a person who has died with Christ, whose stiff neck has been broken, whose brazen forehead has been shattered, whose stony heart has been crushed, whose pride has been slain, and whose life is now mastered by Jesus Christ. There is a God-shaped vacuum within each and every one of us that tells us there's got to be something more to life than going to work, buying a house, eating and drinking, and enjoying good things in life, and then dying. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the literal translation of the Hebrew is that he has also set eternity in the human heart. Life is too short. Life is too precious, beloved. Life is too painful to waste on worldly bubbles that burst. Nothing fills the God-shaped void in our life except Jesus Christ. Nothing. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You know, when you're reading the Gospel of John and you see all of those I am statements, all of those I am statements that Jesus makes are something that we're not. You see, if you think you're the bread of life, or if I think I'm the bread of life, if I think I'm the fountain of living water, if I think I'm the way, the truth, and the life, if I think I am the resurrection and the life, if I think I am the door, I'm in deep doo-doo. Why do I need Christ? Because he is the one, the only one, who can satisfy the unsatisfiable me. And when the Lord says, consider your ways, it's because he's jealous. What are you doing? Why are you wasting your life? What are you living for, Raymond? In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. In this final public teaching before his crucifixion, Jesus lets you and I in on the secret of life. You know, the slogan of this world, the slogan of the media, the slogan of the advertising business is make a life for yourself or get a life. Jesus tells us how to get a life. It's not by asserting yourself. It's not by pampering yourself. It's by dying to self and living for the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For some people, to live is wealth, or to live is knowledge, or to live is fame, or to live is fortune, or to live is pleasure, or to live is prestige, or to live is power. But if that's what you live for, to die is not gain. There's only one thing that living for where you and I can say to die is gain. If we can say, for me to live is Christ. The commencement of Paul's life was being identified with Christ. The continuation of Paul's life was a daily revelation of Christ. The conduct of Paul's life was self-renunciation for Christ. The consummation of Paul's life was a transformation into the likeness of Christ. Once again, we see how relevant the Word of God is. Consider your ways. Only you can do that. Only I can do that. Take a step back. Where are you at? Where am I at? That was the challenge given to the people of God then, and that's the challenge given to the people of God today. Why did Christ redeem us? To live for this world? No, but to deliver us from this present evil world. Yes, work hard. Yes, get a great education. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. As long as you're going to use those accomplishments by the grace of God for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the kingdom. But if all you and I live for is more pleasure and bigger barns, you're going to have holes in your pockets. And you're going to be frustrated. And you're going to be discouraged. And you're going to be depressed. Because the only one that can satisfy the unsatisfiable you and me is Jesus Christ. The only one. He's a jealous God. I'm glad that he's a jealous God. Italian men know what jealousy is all about. And he's more jealous than any Italian man. He wants me, all of me, not just part of me. And he just throws in a whole lot more when you say, Lord, I'm all yours. Nobody has my heart like you. There is none in heaven that I have but you. And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. Oh, Lord, take all of me. Father, help us to consider our ways. And help us by your Spirit to align our heart with your heart and our will with your will. That we would be a people in these last days who are truly and unreservedly and unhesitatingly devoted to you and to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his
holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you made any New Year's resolutions yet? Surveys say that most New Year's resolutions last less than 2 weeks. How does one achieve lasting personal improvement? God's Word tells us not to conform to the world around us. Instead, we are to allow His Word to transform us by changing our hearts and renewing our minds. Our goal is to behave as if we had the mind of Christ. We at Koinonia Fellowship would like to help you achieve lasting spiritual transformation. and we invite you to join us in the coming year as we worship Jesus, study God's Word, and grow in Christ together.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.